Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. Let's begin with some alarming news and then explain from Scripture what's going on. Last week, Congress passed the Equality Act, something that the left has been trying to get through for some time. But now with the Biden administration, they were able to pass the bill. Every Democrat congressman voted for it, along with three Republicans. The Equality Act includes homosexuality and transgenderism in the 1964 Civil Rights Act, so that people cannot discriminate against any homosexual or transgender behavior. And of course, you know where that leads. Boys in school sports, boys in women's locker rooms, along with cross-dressing teachers, and the legal erasure of many gender norms. This is what the homosexual community has been pushing for many years. Now, at first, this might sound like fairness, that we should not deny homosexuals or transgenders human rights, but this bill puts the rights of homosexuals and transgenders above the rights of Christians. Any offense of the LGBT community is placed above the offense of the Christian community, so that Christians have to submit to the behavior of the LGBTQ community rather than the LGBT community having to submit to or accommodate to the behavior or the morals of the Christian community. I mean, this has always been a problem in this secular notion of neutrality. There's no such thing as neutrality. You either legalize the ways of Sodom, or you are in effect making Christian values illegal. There's really no such thing as neutral ground in God's universe. So if this bill makes it past the Senate, and it's on President Biden's desk, it becomes the law of the land. Because President Biden has said repeatedly that people and children should be able to make their own choice concerning their gender. He is all on board this movement and this ungodly ideology, making gender a choice. And the Equality Act is somewhat appropriately named because Satan is all about creating a moral equivalency between good and evil, where people who practice evil don't like being othered. They don't want to be morally judged, but they want to be accepted and affirmed by the law and the culture. So this philosophy of transgenderism has taken over America. College students are telling me that they're supposed to put their preferred pronouns on their college ID, on their papers. Sure, you may choose to be your biological gender, but the point is that it's your choice, not God's. The satanic philosophy of do what thou wilt. And along with the transgender movement, there is this critical theory movement, and these movements are connected at the hip. CRT, critical race theory, is all about teaching that the main moral value for mankind, the main moral crusade for young people, is equality. This is why the BLM organization states that it wants to get rid of the family and heterosexual normative behavior. It's not about just equality of the races, it's about equality of everything. But they're using the wedge of racism to convince people that there needs to be a moral equivalency between good and evil. So let's now go to the scriptures to find out what God tells us about all this. And the key text is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul explains to the church the coming worldwide apostasy. I've spoken about this text dozens of times, so I might sound like a broken record on this, but this is the text Christians living at the end of the age need to fully understand. So I'm going to continue pounding the drum about this prophecy given by the Apostle Paul. There is coming a great apostasy. And not only do Christians need to know this, because it explains for us what we're seeing, but we need to explain this to the unsaved so that they know what they're doing. First, The importance of this text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are many texts in the New Testament about prophecy. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke chapter 21, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 Peter 3, and the whole book of the Revelation. Almost all of these texts speak about the judgment to come and the coming kingdom of Christ. But what texts specifically tell us what the church is to look for? What signs to look for in regard to the coming of the Lord? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes about the resurrection of the body. That's a given. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, Paul writes about the rapture of the church. But he doesn't mention any signs that Christians should expect or look for. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul goes into a lengthy explanation of events preceding the coming of the Lord. Events that the church should be aware of. And the occasion set up by God for Paul to give this information is that the Christians at Thessalonica mistakenly believed that the apocalypse had arrived. Many horrible things were happening in the first century. It was easy for believers to assume that Nero was the Antichrist and the destruction of Jerusalem was a sign that the end of the world was near. And apparently the Thessalonians even received a letter purporting to be from the Apostle Paul, claiming that the apocalypse had arrived. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, this is a very simple text, so let's break it down. Paul begins by stating that the subject he now wants to discuss is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him. There are some eschatological teachings that want to make the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him two separate events. But it's quite obvious here that the early Christians understood that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ included the gathering of the Christians. What Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The coming of the Lord is the rapture of the church. So this is the subject of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. A single event. Now the error being addressed is that some of the Christians believed that the day of the Lord had come. Not that it will come, or that it's about to come. The text says, has come. So the Thessalonican Christians believed the day of the Lord was upon them. Happening now. And this was shaking or disturbing them. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Literally, shaken in mind or troubled. The word translated disturbed or troubled is the same word Jesus used in Matthew 24, 6. Throeo, meaning to be frightened. Matthew 24, 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not throeo, frightened or troubled. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So apparently the Thessalonians were frightened. Exactly what Jesus said we should not be. But what were they frightened of? The coming of Jesus? No, that the day of the Lord had come. So we have to ask the question here, what did the early church know about the day of the Lord? Did they even know there was a day of the Lord? Yes, throughout the entire Old Testament, we have the prophecies of the coming day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Well, for the day of the Lord is near, it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury, with burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate sinners from it. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. This is not spiritual or figuratively a day of destruction, but literally a day of destruction. There are dozens of Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming day of the Lord. So the Jews were well aware of the text Peter quoted at the Feast of Pentecost from the prophet Joel. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord will come. And of course, just by the context, we can see that the early Christians understood that the day of the Lord is not to be taken as a literal 24-hour day. Otherwise, these Thessalonican Christians would have only been troubled for one day. But they understood from these Old Testament prophecies that the day of the Lord will be a series of events over a number of days. The Hebrew word yom, translated day, often means a period of time. Like we would say today in George Washington's day. It's speaking about a period of time. Now, of course, the day of the Lord will culminate in a final actual day of Christ's arrival. But the scriptures speak of the day of the Lord as a season, an epoch, a specific period of time in the future that has a beginning and has an end. It starts on a certain day and continues for a period of time. And if we have any doubt about this, this is further explained for us in the book of the Revelation. The day of the Lord is a series of judgments, seal judgments, bowl judgments, trumpet judgments, that cover at least 3.5 years. Now, the Thessalonians may not have had the book of the Revelation, but they were well aware of these Old Testament prophecies and the words of Jesus about this coming tribulation. As Paul points out a few verses later, "Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things?" Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul writes, "For you yourselves know fully well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." So the early church knew their eschatology. And this is a good reminder to us that it's no error for a church to speak often of prophecy. It's what the Apostle Paul taught these new believers, and it's what we ought to be teaching in the church today. The blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And despite what critics might say, that prophecy will make us so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. But the truth is, the doctrine of last things are essential for Christian living and motivation. So we've established from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that the Thessalonians believed that they were living in the period of time known as the day of the Lord. And I would argue, though we don't have time to get into this, that this church basically believed that they were in the book of the Revelation, what Jesus said in Matthew 24. "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." So it's somewhat obvious that the Thessalonians were erroneously assuming that the great tribulation had started and they were in it. So how does Paul respond? The reader must understand the question or the problem if he's to correctly understand Paul's response. Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." First, Paul establishes that they are being deceived, or they are wrong in their assumption that they are in the day of the Lord. Paul did not write a letter saying that the day of the Lord had arrived and a spirit, the Holy Spirit, was not indicating that the day of the Lord is here. And then Paul explains what must come first before the day of the Lord takes place. Or rather, what the church is to look for as a sign that the day of the Lord is about to take place. Paul writes, "For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first." The English translation supplies some additional words here, but that's the meaning in the Greek. The day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And in the Greek, we have the word proton, first. So what comes first before the day of the Lord? The apostasy. This text is not saying that the apostasy comes in the day of the Lord, though it will certainly be there, but before the day of the Lord. Paul is emphatic. The apostasy precedes the day of the Lord, and we can conclude from our general understanding of Scripture that the apostasy is a necessary event, a movement, an attitude that ushers in the day of the Lord. There can be no day of the Lord without first the apostasy. Because the apostasy, or this departure from God, is what causes an outbreak of evil in the world, and hence calls for the judgments of God. And the apostasy is what is moving the minds of people to embrace the Antichrist and his agenda. The spiritual climate of the world must be made ready for the worship of the Antichrist. I want to emphasize this point because Christians tend to believe that the apostasy happens in the day of the Lord. As if on day one of the Great Tribulation, a spiritual apostasy takes place among the nations. But that's not what the prophecy tells us. The apostasy comes before the day of the Lord. But it's not just an apostasy that comes before the day of the Lord. Paul actually mentions two events. Read the text. Unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The word revealed there means to be exposed, to be open to view. Paul is actually giving the church two events to look for that precede the day of the Lord. Two events that must take place before the day of the Lord, and two events, if they do not come about, neither will the day of the Lord. Now, I don't want to get into this, but I believe that regardless of whether you are pre-trib or mid-trib or post-tribulation rapture, in the future, the church will see the Antichrist and the Antichrist system. Because that's what this text is implying. In Paul giving these Thessalonican believers the signs that precede the day of the Lord. It's not as if, as many Christians assume, that the Antichrist and his global one world system shows up on day one of the Great Tribulation. It comes before the day of the Lord, before the judgments. But that's a whole discussion for another time. What I want us to at least realize is that Paul explains that there will be an apostasy before the day of the Lord, before the Great Tribulation, the apocalypse. But what is the apostasy? The King James Version and the New King James Version translates the word apostasy, falling away. The NIV translates this word, apostasy, rebellion, and the New American Standard, which is my preferred text, uses the English word apostasy, which is a transliteration of the Greek word Paul uses, apostasia. Now, the great mistake is assuming that this is a religious apostasy that is confined to professing churches. Because the word apostasy has taken on a religious meaning in our world. We think of apostasy as a religious word. You're a religious apostate, or you're a church's apostate. But in the first century, the word apostasia had no religious connotation. It simply meant a rebellion against government, an insurrection, a breaking away. Paul is not really here speaking about the apostasy of the church from the faith, because the true church would never apostatize from the faith. Now, of course, during the Great Tribulation, there will be religious apostates and apostate denominations. But Paul is really talking about the whole world here, their departure from God. Paul is not mentioning the church. But you say, the world has always been in apostasy from God, even in the first century. But the word here is a word for rebellion. And Paul is speaking about a specific, out of the ordinary rebellion that is associated with the world embracing the satanic agenda. Even in man's rebellion throughout human history, there was still a general acceptance of God's natural law concerning marriage and gender and nations and family. So the world was never in its fullest form of rebellion. But Paul is writing that there will be a greater rebellion to come at the end of the church age. And Paul is implying in this text that this apostasy, this rebellion, is something that Christians can actually identify. This is not so metaphysical or spiritual or so common in every age that there's no way to see it, to define it, or to point it out when it happens. Otherwise, Paul could not have written, "Do not be deceived, the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first." That would be meaningless unless Paul expected the church to be able to identify the worldwide apostasy when it takes place. So the House just passed the LGBTQ Equality Act, normalizing and forcing acceptance of homosexuality and transgenderism in America. A few Christian congressmen, very few, had the courage to speak out against this change in American law, changing thousands of years of human history and beliefs. Congressman Greg Stoop from Florida, objecting to the bill, stood up and said, "I'm going to repeat that line again. Whenever a nation's laws no longer reflect the standard of God, that nation is in rebellion to Him and will inevitably bear the consequences. And I think we are seeing the consequences of rejecting God in our country today. And this bill speaks directly against what is laid out in Scripture." Then Democrat leader Jerry Nadler jumped up and said, "Mr. Stoop, when any religious tradition ascribes as God's will, has no concern of this Congress." That is national social apostasy. Now, some evangelicals may naively agree with Nadler, you know, if they've fallen for this lie that the state is supposed to be godless and secular. But that is not the biblical, historic Christian position, that the nations are to be under Christ and to follow the law of Christ, a position that was held by all European nations until the 20th century, when the governments of the world started replacing the Christian worldview with the philosophy of secular humanism. Man is God. This is the great apostasy. And it is moving the nations toward the abandonment of Christian values and the persecution of Christian values. This is the apostasy Paul writes about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we are supposed to identify. It's an attack on God and His Messiah and Christianity. It is attacking all of those peripheral values that flow from Christianity, the laws of economics, the laws of property rights, the sanctity of life, gender, family. A line is being drawn in the sand, and people will either choose Christ or they're going to choose the Antichrist. And in this decision, there is no sitting on the fence. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can access all of the links and contact me with questions, comments, insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. For the extended version of this program, the YouTube and the Rumble channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for including God and Country as just one small part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, but salvation belongs to those who gladly choose you now. May that be the case for all who are listening to this program today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.